Joshua chapter 22. Right now, all the land has been given out for the inheritance. The Levites have been given their inheritance and their cities. And so now we're here in chapter 22. And Joshua is going to call together 2.5 tribes that are on the other side of the Jordan. They are on the east side of the Jordan. They are the ones that when they were coming into the lands went to Moses and say, hey, we're shepherds and we have livestock and this is great country for that. And we want to stay on this side. But God's will was for them to go on the other side. But they asked for that side, and Moses said, I'll give this land to you on one condition, that you don't stop here, that as we go in to take the land that the Lord gave us to have, that you send your men and your armies over to help us be able to get the land that God has called us to. And after we have done that, then you may go and live on the other side of this, of the other side of the Jordan. And so here in chapter 22, it says, and Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So remember, these 2.5 tribes, even though the women and the children and some of the men stayed behind there on the other side of the Jordan, those that were in the armies of the Lord crossed over to be able to help their brethren be able to get the land of Canaan that was given to them. And so once the land was secured, they could then return home to the land on the east side of the Jordan. And so it has now been secured. And so Joshua calls these 2.5 tribes before him, and he's going to give them a blessing. They have fulfilled their promise, and so then he gives them a warning and then a blessing. And so he goes on and he says in verse 5, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to take careful heed, to heed means to listen, to pay attention, to be careful about it. He's saying, this is very, very important. Now, as I let you go, as you go on the other side of the Jordan there, understand that what you need to do is you make sure that you do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to do. And it's this, to love the Lord your God. Now, that's really the commandment there, because if you do that, guess what? You're going to walk in his ways. You're going to keep his commandments. You're going to hold fast to him. You're going to serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul. It first comes to, you need to listen to what it is that has been spoken here, and what has been spoken is you need to love the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me, in order to love the Lord, there's things mentioned here that you have to do. You have to walk in his ways. Walk is not a passive word. It is something that you have to do. So there are things that you do. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so obedience has a lot to do with loving God. And so we need to walk with him. We need to keep his commandments. It speaks of being a doer of his word. And we need to hold fast to him. It's interesting to me, I did a quick little study on what it is to hold fast. And when you look at that in the New Testament, every time it says, hold fast to your confession, hold fast to sound words, hold fast, it is every single time speaking about the words of Jesus or the gospel, the good news, your salvation in Christ. So that speaking of to hold fast to him means that the only way we can do that is by holding fast to Jesus himself or to his word. And so in order to hold fast to him, to be close to him, you have to be spending time with him. You got to be reading the word. You got to be reading the word, because that has everything to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your love for him. You have to hold to his word. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the word of God. By holding fast to the word of God, you're holding fast to him. That is what's going on. You're being close to him. You're quick to respond to him. You're quick to come back to him if you start to stray. Hold fast go quickly to him. And so by doing that, it needs to be in the word. And then you need to serve him. And so again, these are all things you do because of your great love for him. And we can't miss the order here. Notice you first have to take heed or listen carefully. And then you give him your love. And then comes that walk of obedience. And if you mix this up, if you try and love him without hearing him, a lot of times when there's a lot of people say, well, I'm just loving the Lord, and they're doing something completely contrary to what the Word of God says. They're loving before they're hearing. And that leads to all sorts of heresy. And then you have other people that are quick to obey before loving. And that leads to legalism. So we have to make sure that we hear first of what it is that God says. We respond by obeying him in love, and that's us loving him. But if you mix those two up, it'll lead to heresy, one will lead to legalism. And so we have to listen. And the only way we can do that is by holding fast sound words, which are in the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. We got to be a master of God's word. And then he says, so Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And he spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, and very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Now, God is the supplier of our every need. God, when he calls you somewhere, is always going to enable you to do whatever it is that he has called you to do. And he hasn't called you to somewhere that he's going to all of a sudden bankrupt you and not provide. So God has called them to their land. And as he calls them to their land, guess what? He has provided for them to be able to inhabit the land. And that's the same thing that God does with us as well. If he's calling you to a place, he is going to provide for you there as well. And so know that and have faith in that. And he's showing that to be true right here. And it says, so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh returned, departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they have obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So again, one of the things I want to lay a foundation for is understand that they have been called before. Joshua there in Shiloh. The other tribes are there as well with their headship. All of them couldn't be there, but those representing the other tribes. All these men that have fought in the armies, probably a lot of their own tribesmen came because they fought side by side with them. They have fought side by side for them for a good 7 years. And so they have forged these incredible relationships. And so to say goodbye to them must be a pretty emotional or heartfelt scene. Because they're going on the other side of the Jordan. Probably not going to rub elbows with them very often. And yet they've been by their sides, fighting alongside of them for 7 years. And so when he sends them off, there's probably a lot of emotion going on there. Don't know when they're going to see him the next time. And so he sends them off, he blesses them. But just understand that relationship as we begin to read further here. And then it says in verse 10, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now, in the Old King James, it reads, but there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And what that means is that it is literally means an altar great to the sight. It means it can be seen from a great distance. So this is much bigger than any altar that is in the tabernacle there. This is huge. It could be seen from a great distance is what is meant here. And so scholars at one time were looking on the east side of the Jordan for this great altar that had been built, and they have found nothing. And then they went looking on the west side of the Jordan, and there they found the remains of a very big structure, a very great altar at one time, which tells us that they built it on the west side of the Jordan, probably in an area that doesn't flood. So again, you would see it. It would be huge from a great distance, from a great distance. Now, this leads to the great misunderstanding as we continue to read here. Now, this is significant because not only because of its size, but the meaning of an altar means this is a place where you sacrifice. This is a place where you give offerings. And yet Israel was told there's only one place to make sacrifice and offerings, and that was at the altar there in the tabernacle, which at this time is in Shiloh. So to have another altar means that you're sacrificing to another God. And so when the children of Israel saw this great altar, they jumped to a conclusion. And so it goes on, it says, now the children of Israel heard someone say, that's the problem right there. I heard that. Oh, boy, this is going to cause a mess right there. That's how all rumors start. I heard that. And so he goes, heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. This is why we gather to go to war, because the altar represents sacrifice and offering to a different God. And so they are quick to say, no, no, no. We've seen God judge us before as we've gone out after other idols. And they are quick to say, we're not going to have that happen so soon. There's no way. We just got this land, and they're very zealous for the Lord. And so to see that, they jump to the conclusion, this means pagan worship. It's a true break from the worship of the one true God. It means apostasy. And so someone sees them building this altar, and instead of going up and asking, what are you guys doing? So they get the full story, they immediately run back and tell of this wickedness that they're supposedly doing. And when you believe half-truths, that's going to get you in all sorts of troubles. A lot of times we see something, and we really do think that seeing is believing. That's not true. How often we see something, perceive it to be one thing, and yet something very innocent and harmless is going on, yet we see it through our eyes and think the worst. But he saw it. And so this is really grieving the children of Israel. These men of Israel, no doubt, were tired of fighting. They don't want to fight again. They don't want to fight again. They don't want to take up arms against their brothers. They've been fighting for 7 years. Don't you think now they want to just go back? Peace. I can lay down my arms. I can go ahead and farm. I can rest in the land that God has given me. Hey, there's trouble. We need to take up arms again. They don't want to do that. And especially against their own people. Understand the emotions that are taking place here. And think about that. So they pick up their arms once again and prepare to go to war against their own people. There's a choice that needs to be made here. They think they're making the right choice. They think they have to choose between their family, their brethren, and God. And notice how quickly they act. They don't even think twice about it. They're going to choose God. They're going to choose God. And they're going to go to war in his honor. And I believe this is a very important lesson, because although they love their brothers of the east, they certainly don't want to have to go to war against them. But because of their love and their honor for God, they were determined to let nothing intrude on that honor. They're very, very zealous for God. At this point, they're zealous without knowledge, like it says in Romans 10. But as we're going to see, they're going to get that knowledge before they jump any further here. But this kind of reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Your devotion to Jesus, your devotion to the Lord, has to come above your very household and those friends that you love the most. Your devotion to God, your devotion to Jesus has to be greater than that. And here's the thing. When Jesus is greater than all that, you know, it's interesting. It's interesting because as I love the Lord more than I love my wife, guess what? It makes me a better husband. As I love the Lord more than I love my kids, you know what that does? It makes me a better father. And so that devotion has to be sold out to God and God only. It has to be that way. Now, as we follow the Lord and as we love the Lord, quite often that doesn't unify a family. Quite often it divides the family because you love the Lord and they don't. And that's a very, very difficult time. And it's a very, very painful time. But that's where trust and faith comes in. Because you have faith that in the long run, as I love the Lord, somewhere down the road, it will eventually unify my family in Christ. And you have faith and you believe that through your devotion to the Lord will use you as a light and a witness to be able to reach your family for Jesus Christ. And we all know that a lot of times it gets worse before it gets better. And they persecute you for it. And they want nothing to do with it. Whereas before you had a lot in common, and there was a love level there that was very, very low, but it was a love level that you had with one another. Because you have now dedicated your life to the Lord, they want nothing to do with you. It's more persecution on one way, and there's division there. And that's hurtful. That's very painful. But at the same time, trust in the Lord that he has chosen you, that he has found you worthy to be the vessel that he wants to speak to your loved ones through. That would be you. That would be you. So the men of Israel on the west side show their zealousness for God. Now, I personally, these are their brethren. These are people that they have fought alongside. They are the ones that were one mind and one accord. They were fighting for the honor of God as they were going through the land. And now they're on the other side. And now they're finding out, at least at this time, that they're going after another god. How much that must have grieved them. And yet, myself personally, I'm going through that right now with two friends of mine. People that are in the ministry. People that, side by side, going after what the Lord has called us to do, reaching people for Jesus Christ, only to see in the last few years or so them turn the other way and start to worship at another idol, one of pride and stubbornness. And they're going the wrong way. And yet they're dear friends of mine. And yet God has called me to confront them. To try and be the peacemaker. To try and show reconciliation any way I can. But the only way to do that is through a humble and repentive heart. And so I have to go to them. And I have to appeal to them based on the word of God. And where my love of God is and where they are. And I have to confront them with that. And they don't want anything to do with it. And it's very, very difficult. But I'm going to choose my relationship with the Lord over my relationship with them. And they probably won't call me so much of a friend in the next few weeks. But I'd rather be a friend of God. And I'd rather be obedient to him. And I'm probably going to lose those relationships because of it. But I will have faith in the long run that when they do repent, that as I continue my journey with what God has called me to do, I will see them later on in that trail, in that journey that God has given me. We always have to choose. Either choose God or choose the world. And a lot of times the world is represented by our friends and our loved ones. And I can't make that choice that way. I have to choose God. We have to choose God. It's very difficult, but my devotion is going to be to the Lord. And that's what the children of Israel are doing right now. They are devoted to the Lord. They see this path that they're going to have to take. They're going to have to confront their brethren. And that's exactly what they do. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Now, we remember Phinehas from our last study that we did. He's the high priest of Israel. He's a spiritual leader. He's the one that leads not only Israel, but also those 2.5 tribes that are on the other side. And so we saw in Numbers chapter 25 that there was a time that Phinehas had to act zealous for the Lord. I don't want to get ahead of us, but this is one of the things that Phinehas, he's so zealous for the Lord right now. He wants to do what's right, but he needs more knowledge. And so he shows up here, and he's going to make an inquiry. He comes with 10 other leaders, so he doesn't have his whole armies with him right now. I'm ready to do that, he says, but I still need more information. But he goes there, not thinking the best, but kind of thinking the worst. And he goes there and he says in verse 15, then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke to them saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day, although there is a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. It shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. And so we went over the iniquity of Peor last time. And that's when there was a plague that was going through the camp there, because the Israelites were committing sexual immorality, having fornication with the Midianite women. They were hooking themselves up to foreigners that was leading them to worship other gods. And it got so bad that this plague broke out in camp. You had the women that were wailing and repenting before the Lord right there before the tabernacle. And yet one of these Yahoo Israelites comes through the camp with a Midianite woman, just, you know, totally disrespecting everything and dishonoring to the Lord, a blatant disrespect of God and all that he has done, and goes walking by and goes into his tent to commit sex with her. And so Phinehas sees that, and with the zealousness of God, he grabs a javelin, he goes in that tent and runs them through, which shows you that they're in the midst of their passion. And it says that God then speaks praise for Phinehas because he was zealous for the Lord. And he was afraid the same thing was going to happen. He was afraid that they were going to commit idolatry. And then another plague was going to break out. And so he goes there, that zealousness. I love Phinehas. He's one of my favorite characters in God's word. Because he's quick to act, but at the same time, as we'll find out here, he's not quick to act without knowledge. He knows what he's going to do if he hears the right thing. But if they say something else, he'll listen to it. He wants to have all the information. But he's going there knowing that. And look how he even speaks to him. He says, what treachery is this that you have committed against God of Israel? Now, I would grant you there is probably a better way to approach them. I would grant you that maybe he should have showed up and say, okay, this really looks bad. Explain yourself, what's going on? He didn't, but you're going to find out there's still grace involved here. You're going to see the love of Phinehas' heart. People are different, and sometimes we express ourselves in very zealous ways. There are people here that people will come up to me and kind of complain, you know, this is what he said, and I just go, you know what, this is just who he is. You know, we just got to love him through this and understand he really does want what's best. As he grows in the Lord, he'll probably mature a little bit and maybe not come off so harsh, but don't get so offended by this. Let's look at the motivation of why he's saying what he is saying. And if we give Phinehas enough time here, we're going to see that with him. But boy, he shows up, doesn't he? He shows up. What treachery is this? He's already saying that they're treacherous. He's already saying that they've turned their backs on the Lord. He's already said that. Even though he doesn't necessarily mean that, as we'll find out here. But he is saying that because this is how he's perceiving it. His perception is incorrect, but this is how he perceives it. In Numbers 31:16, it says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So as we go through the books that lead up to Joshua, this incident keeps being brought up time and time again. It's brought up again in Deuteronomy. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from you, among you, all the men who followed Baal of Peor. And so this incident has followed them along, and it was to be a reminder to them to follow God and God only. So he brings it up again. He goes, have we forgotten the incident of Peor? How God's anger, his wrath, came down upon us in this plague. And many people died because of the sins of the people here in Israel. And so he says, we can't have that again. And if you're going to do this thing, then guess what? Yeah, we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight. So he brings up the incident there at Peor. And so he makes it clear that the disobedience of some is going to bring about the sufferings of many. When people want to sin, they sometimes think, oh, it's just going to affect me. It never just affects you. sin always has a ripple effect and will always hurt more than the person who's sinning. It will hurt other people. It's going to do that. And so he's trying to tell him, he's to say, look, this is going to affect everybody. And so he goes and confronts them. He goes and confronts them. Now, I believe that we need to probably do that a little bit more in the sense of the context here with Phineas. Phineas thinks a great, great evil is about to happen. And so he goes and confronts them. Paul told us the exact same thing. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I wrote to you my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since that would mean you need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Well, guess what? These Israelites are brothers of theirs. They have already claimed God as their God. And now they're about to go a different way. They are brothers of theirs, so they need to be confronted. The people who don't know God, they don't need to be confronted with their lifestyle. They need to be confronted with the love of Jesus is what they need to be confronted with. But inside, in our family, confrontation needs to take place. Because it says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, idolater, reviler, a drunkard, extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Notice the things that he mentions here. These are lifestyles of sin. That's what these are. These are lifestyles of sin. These are not petty little things that we're supposed to judge one another with. He doesn't tell us there that we need to judge someone for the way they dress or the way they have that tattoo. He doesn't tell us that we need to judge that person. He tells us to judge those that are in a lifestyle of sin. If you call yourself a brother or sister and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you need to be confronted on that. If you're involved with drugs or alcohol, it's a lifestyle. You need to be confronted with that. If you're stealing, you need to be confronted with that. And so understand, if you're involved in pagan practices and yet you call yourself a brother or sister, you need to be confronted with that. It's a lifestyle of sin. Big difference than, you know, because of what you wear or because you have a piercing or because you have a tattoo or because we're not supposed to judge those kind of things. We're supposed to judge the lifestyle of sin. We gotta be careful of that. Dave, I think we need to confront that person. Why? Well, because they're always looking at me weird. Are you kidding me? I said hi, they didn't say hi back. What? Come on. You know, I heard the kind of show that they watch. I think we need to confront them. No, we don't. It's one of the reasons I never tell you what I watch. Don't want you to confront me. There's a lot of violence in that show that you watch. You sure? We need to pray for Pastor Dave. You know what? The bad guy dies. I like that. Good guys win, bad guys die. I'm very simple-minded. Those things, I like those things. Those aren't the things that we judge one another with. It's the lifestyle of sin. And they're about to see them go into a lifestyle of sin. And even before they do, they want to confront them. For what reason? To reconcile with them. To win the brother over. That's why they're there. That's why they're there. And look at this. These 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan are thought to become idolaters. They need to be confronted. And they're being confronted out of love. And you go, well, it doesn't sound like love so far. Well, read what it says here in verse 19 and 20. It says, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands. Take possession among us, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Notice what Phineas says. Don't do this treachery. Don't rebel against the Lord. If the land is defiled, and what he means by that hey, look, if there's just too many altars there, if there's just too much of that pagan influence that's in the country you are, and you can't resist it, then leave the land. Come over where we are. Come over to where we are. Live with us. That's love. And it's a love that shows you're willing to pay a price, even though it might cost you something, means you'll have less land. But that's okay. Come. Live with us anyway. If that's what it's going to take for you to follow the Lord. If the land is defiled, if the pagan influencers are too great and you can't withstand them, then leave. Come. Live with us. Live with us. I think there's a great lesson here because too many of us lack this willingness when we tell, instead we just look at people and say, stop sinning. But then we don't give them what they need in order to stop sinning. We don't give them a way that they can get away from that. We don't open up our homes, whatever might be the situation. We just say, no, don't do that. Do this instead. Well, how? That's your problem. And that's kind of where we stop. Whereas Phinehas says, if that's the problem, then come. Come over and stay with us. That's love. That's love. And it's a costly love. And so you're willing to pay the personal price in order to reach those who are lost or losing the battle. And so there is something that is required there. And Phinehas is willing to take on everybody and say, there's plenty. Let's just come. Just come on this side. And so he appeals to them once again to remember not only the iniquity of Peor, but remember Achan and how God brought the wrath on the congregation. 36 men died because of his sin. And so he says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and the accursed thing? And wrath fell on the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Again, sin has that ripple effect. It affects others. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, answered and said to the heads of division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion or if it is in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. Notice as we read this that those 2.5 tribes, that their elders, do not get indignant. They are not offended because they were thought of doing evil when they were not. That is a great lesson for us because Christians are the most easily offended people in the world. I don't know why that is. I really don't. When we're told time and time again to love one another, to forgive, to have mercy and grace, we don't for whatever reason. And yet, they don't get indignant. They don't get offended. Instead, they're looking through it through their eyes and going, oh, I now know. Now I understand why you guys are so upset. And the reason you're so upset is because of your great love for God. And you really do care about us. And you don't want us to go any further in sin, even though sin's not happening. And so you can see what they're saying here. And they're basically saying, my goodness. Understand, if we are doing this thing, oh, may God not even save us this day. They're agreeing with them. If we are doing what you said, you are absolutely right. I love that. Soft word turns away wrath. And they are able to understand where they're coming from. And so he goes on and he says, if we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord or to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, meaning fear of the Lord, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, your children of Reuben and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice. They weren't going to use the altar. It's huge, for one. And it's going to be big. It's going to be a reminder. We have this border between us, this huge river between us. And until, in case times in the next generations to come, our descendants kind of look at each other and go, you have nothing to do with us. You're on the other side. And they forget that we were with you. That is why that altar is going to be there. It is to remind us that we worship the same God. But they were not going to use the altar. It was as a reminder to them. And so he makes it clear that the altar is not for burnt offering or sacrifice. And then it goes on, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be, when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacles. And so these eastern tribes, they recognize their distance from the center of worship there in Israel, which is in Shiloh at this time, and there's a natural barrier there. So they built an altar as a replica, as a memorial to them that that is the God that they worship, and that that altar belongs in Israel. And so they build a big and impressive so it would last, and they want it to stand as a memorial to future generations. And so now when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the division of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Why can't most confrontation within the church end this way? Why does most confrontation of the church end badly? And I'll tell you why. It's because we don't allow for ourselves to be misunderstood. That's why. We don't allow for ourselves to be misunderstood. We do not allow for ourselves to be mishandled. We don't allow for ourselves to be sinned against. We don't allow for ourselves to be spoken bad about. We don't allow for ourselves for these things to happen. Instead, we stand upon our right for those things not to happen. And that causes great confrontation. And so we always think that we're the ones that have been sinned against. And it doesn't matter if somebody says they're sorry or not. It doesn't matter if they misunderstood. When they say, oh, I'm so sorry, they're not forgiven. And instead, it says that people go away just saying, well, it shouldn't have happened. And they're demanding justice right then and there. When all through the Word, as I bring up time and time again, I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want grace. And in order to have mercy and grace, I need to give out mercy and grace. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. Because when I read this, it seems to me that those 2.5 tribes allowed for themselves to be misunderstood. Even allowed for somebody to attack them and accuse them of treachery. And yet I don't see them scold them back for misunderstanding. But in Colossians chapter 3, after it tells you what to put off in the way of the old man, it says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, how do you put on tender mercies? Doesn't that mean that somehow it's not putting on so people will be merciful to you? If you put it on, it's because you're going to give it out. You're going to give it out. You have to be merciful. Guy accused me of something, they're wrong. I have every right now to exact justice from them for that slander. But that's what mercy does. It doesn't give out what you deserve. So it's water off a duck's back. You just say, it's all right. I love you, man. I know where you're coming from. I'd be upset too if that's what you thought I was doing. But that's not what I was doing. So we're good. No problem. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. Oh, I don't know how we get away from that. Kindness. Be kind to one another. Humility. Meekness. Long-suffering. By the way, long-suffering, whenever you see that word long-suffering, that always speaks with people. It doesn't mean situations. Long-suffering is always with people. You'll notice that's one of the gifts of the Spirit, too, long-suffering. God wants us to be long-suffering with one another. Well, how can it be long-suffering unless that person is insufferable? Oh, that person's just insufferable. Well, you're long-suffering. It's a perfect match. Should work. And so these are things that should be about us. And so God is going to allow certain things in our lives to be able to see where we're coming off here. Long-suffering, great one. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You have a complaint against someone, all right? Forgive them. Is it a lifestyle of sin that we have to confront? Or you just don't like the way that they've treated you? They shouldn't treat me that way. Why not? Well, they're a Christian. They shouldn't treat me that way. They're an immature Christian. And you shouldn't respond that way. But you do because you're an immature Christian. So one immature Christian's doing one thing, one immature Christian's doing the other, and they think the other one is more immature than they are, and it's just one big wah fest, is what it is. Because we just don't want to put on tender mercies and grace and forgiveness and long-suffering. We don't want to do that. It sounds great for them. I just don't want to put it into practice. And yet God gives us an opportunity to put it into practice all the time. But they've sinned against me. Good. Gives you an opportunity to put this into practice. Put it into practice. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You should all write this down in 1 Corinthians 13. Especially verse 5 here. Speaking of love, it says, love suffers long, verse 4, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is better, a better read for that is, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. That's what that should literally mean right there. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not seek its own. Does not seek to display itself in such a way as that I'm innocent here, and doesn't try and right the wrongs in their own lives. He just, instead just doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. Well, they said this about me. It's not true. All right, I don't care. I don't take that into account. I'll just pray for them. Yeah, but people are going to think, well, it's not about me. I don't need to defend myself, you know. I don't take into account what that person has done. I don't take into account what these people have done. Instead, I pray for them. And I ask that God, that you would grow them up in the person of Jesus Christ. And show me how to love them in spite of all these wrong things they're saying about me. You don't take into account a wrong suffered. You're not keeping a ledger there of all these people that have wronged me. It's just not there. You've received so much grace and mercy from God, you are going to give out so much grace and mercy. And so it does not take into account a wrong suffered. And just, you know, you just read those areas of Scripture and realize how we're supposed to respond to things. And these are everyday people, and especially that should be going back and forth in the house of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It goes on here in Joshua chapter 22. It says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, the rulers returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And so it is a witness. It was to be a witness to the tribes in both the eastern side and the western side of the Jordan that the Lord is God. And I look at the children of Israel, I go, man, they thought they were going to have to do a very, very difficult and painful thing to have to go to war with their brothers, people that they fought alongside, that they formed these bonds with and this love and this kinship with. And yet they were willing to do that for the honor of God. And so I see through this chapter, yeah, there's a great misunderstanding there. There's a way to handle those kind of things. But I also see the zealousness of God that should be in each and every one of our hearts and used in such a way that, yeah, I know the Bible says I need to do this. I will do this. Let me go and find out more information of what's going on here. And is there a lifestyle of sin that's taking place in this person's life? Or is it just some petty little speck that we're trying to dislodge from someone's eye. And by doing that, we just have this huge beam in our own. And so we look at this, and I just see how those 2.5 tribes handled this. And that's the love of the Lord right there. Willing to be misunderstood as you're trying to do something for the Lord. That should be what we all should want to do. I'm willing to be misunderstood. But if someone comes and asks me, then I'll try and correct what they're thinking. But I can understand where they're coming from if they think I'm doing something outside of what God wants me to do in the way of a lifestyle of sin. I want to be confronted. I want to be confronted if I have a lifestyle of sin going on in my life. I want to be confronted with that. And if somebody perceives that something like, come, confront me anyway. Because I'll go, oh man, I want to unload this burden on you. Because I know this is probably painful, you coming to me and thinking that I'm doing this. And I want to be able to set your mind at ease and say, whoa, that's not going on. As a matter of fact, I can prove it to you. Boom, 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 boom. Because they're stumbling, thinking that maybe I am participating in this lifestyle of sin. So confront me. Come to me. Say, Dave, I think I saw you over here and going into this place over here. When was that? Oh, that was Wednesday night. What time? About 7 o'clock. Shouldn't you be in Bible study at that time? You'd have seen me right here. Those kind of things, you know. I had a secretary a long time ago named Lorraine. Some of you might remember her, but she came in on a Monday morning or something like that, and there was pornography on the church website. And her husband is a computer geek, so she didn't even confront me with it. She first went home. He came out at night. They were able to figure out exactly what time that was that pornography came up. And so she confronted me the very next day and said, we found pornography on here, and it happened on Friday night at this time. Where were you during that time? You know, first thing you do, you always look guilty right away. You go, I don't know, but it was me, you know. But the grace of God, which is so great with that, is that my father-in-law was in town during that time, and he was taking us out to dinner on that Friday night, and I was with my wife and family and my pastor and my father-in-law, Mike. So there's that alibi, you know. But it's one of those things that I'm glad you've confronted me, because if you didn't, you're always going to wonder if what was going on there. And so they did confront me because they thought that I was in a lifestyle of sin. And I did not take offense to that. I didn't go, well, how dare you? You know, I'm the pastor of this church. You should have more respect. Give me a break. I'm glad that she confronted me, because once she found out, you could just see her go, oh, okay. And then we were able to track what happened there. But yeah, I want to be confronted. So I could also be able to say, oh, well, I could see how you can think that. That's great. I'm glad you came to me. So let's try and figure this out. What is this that I'm doing? I'm doing this. And so you're misreading this. And so we can get to reconciliation that way, as opposed to getting all huffy and puffy because somebody thought you were doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing. And we get that way. And Jed and I spend many hours during the year bringing people together because they've been offended because of this and because of that. And you offend me because you did this and this is what happened and this person said this. And you want to just go, oh my goodness. I really thought we were more mature than this. But we're not. And we'll be long-suffering. We'll walk with you. But allow yourself to be misunderstood. And give grace and mercy. And you'd be surprised how God blesses that. He blesses that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. I want to ask, Father, that you would deal with us in these situations. That when we confront someone, it's because of a lifestyle of sin. It's not because we don't agree with what show that they watch or what movie they went to see or just anything like that. It would be about a lifestyle of sin. And then if somebody confronts us, not to get indignant and not to get upset, but instead to walk with them. And if we're really in sin, Father, that we would repent of that. And just like Reubenites and the Gadites and Manasseh said, if this is really true, yes, don't save us this day. Let God require an account, that we would be that repentive. And so, Father, I pray for that, that because of the grace and mercy that you've given us, that we would give that grace and mercy to others. We love you. We praise you. Continue to speak to us through Joshua, as probably next week will be our last week in Joshua. And there's just such a great testimony there. as to me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would just catch that vision, catch that attitude, wanting to serve you and you only. That we use the rest of our lives serving you as opposed to serving ourselves. So Lord, you have such a great two chapters. I just want to pray, Lord, that we can be here next week and that you bless us through that. We love you and praise you.